Good afternoon, IBC. It's a pleasure to stand before you this Sunday afternoon. And for those who don't know me, my name is Henry, and I'm one of the elders in this house. And again, it's my pleasure to bring us the words today. Amen. It's always good to see your beautiful faces standing here. Amen. Let's just pray once again. Father God, thank you. What a pleasure it is, O God, to be in your presence. There is nothing better, O God. There is nothing better, Lord. And I just pray that, Father, you would just bless these words that I will say today. Take them, amplify, revive, renew them, activate them, do what you want to do with them in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today I want to talk on what I titled The Father's Heart. Thanks to James, we met on Tuesday and I was like, I'm still struggling about what to call this talk, what to title the sermon. And we're just talking, Father's Heart. Boom, okay, that's it. Amen. Right, so why Father's Heart? When I read Psalms like Psalm 103, it's actually one of my most favorite Psalms in the Bible. And in that Psalm, we find King David, the writer of that Psalm, really revealing aspects of the nature of God that really qualify him to be a father, right? And, for example, I mean, you can read the whole psalm when you get home, but let me just read a few of the verses. You can take verse 13 and 14 as a memory verse, but let me read from verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father, this is what I really like, has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And fear here doesn't mean those who tremble before him, those who are scared of him. It just means those who respect him, you know, who have respect for God. For he knows. Why does he have compassion? He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now, about 3 decades ago, when I ran into the scripture, it made a really strong impression in my heart because of the society I grew up in and the picture of the father that we have been taught, particularly in church, and also seeing what fathers generally do in our own community. This scripture paints a picture of God that it's at variance to what I was basically taught in church growing up, right? The God that I was shown is that God who is very strict, super holy, the most holy God, and very righteous. You can only get something from him. You can only expect blessings from God or God's intervention in your life if you fully obeyed him. You know, you were perfect in obedience to him. And if you, in addition, paid the price on your knees. Right? So we used to say that you need to pay the price on your knees. You need to go down on your knees and you pray until something happens. We call it push. Pray until something happens. Right? So that was the God. And for me, when I contrasted this with my own earthly father, who was very compassionate, it was hard for me to reconcile. My dad was very understanding, very compassionate. And there were many things that he did for me that I didn't need to ask him or really go on my knees and beg for him to do those things. I always wondered, why God was so different from the kind of experience I was having in my own personal life. Yes, my father was very and a very organized person. He would rebuke, he would discipline, but he was also, you know, very compassionate and understanding, and I really loved that. I really loved that. He was there even when I made mistakes. It was not his influence in my life, his impute, his intervention in my life was not just a function of how good I was. That was my own earthly father. So I wondered why God was so different. And I personally struggled with just wondering whether I could ever qualify to receive anything from God. I don't know whether there's anyone here who felt that way. So reading Psalms like this was really, back then, things that encouraged me a lot. Just knowing another dimension of God. So recently I was reading through the book of John, the Gospel of John, and again this theme about the compassion of God, the compassion of Jesus stood out very strongly in this particular book, this particular gospel. There were some stories that just, where even though Jesus and God, by extension, was perfect. We know he's perfect and holy. We see that there are a number of stories in this gospel where Jesus intervened without being asked, purely out of compassion. In these cases, we see that Jesus just, the people didn't deserve it, like we will see shortly, but Jesus intervened. Just in a very wonderful way. In our world today, it's, you know, in general, it's very difficult to reconcile, you know, being holy, upholding the law, and being compassionate at the same time. Many times, if you want to be compassionate, you have to maybe tone down the law so that you can express compassion. I'm thinking about maybe standing in the courts, just looking at the way the society today operates. If you want to, you either obey the law fully and not be compassionate, or you try to be compassionate and then you need to play around with the law, tone down the law. But this is not so with God. This is not so with God. Scripture clearly teaches us that God was able to bring both compassion and justice together. And nowhere is this better displayed than on the cross, right? Because right there on the cross, Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins. For Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. When you sin against God, the recompense for living a life that is not in agreement with what God has designed is death. But God at the same time was full of love and compassion. In fact, Scripture says that God is love. Yeah, John chapter 1 and many other scriptures in the Bible. So how does God wiggle this together? How does he bring these two together? He pays the price. Goes on the cross. He pays the price for your sins and my sins. And in so doing, satisfies the requirement for judgment. He made sure that the price was fully paid. But because he paid it himself, it was an expression of love. So the proof of love can be found in the giving up of his life, Jesus giving up of his life. Scripture says, greater love has no man than this, than a man should lay down his life for his friends. And the sentence for death was fully paid also because he died on the cross and took our wages. So God is the one person where these two can just meet, and there is no need for friction. Amen. Now stay with me. Now we know that God is righteous. I've said this several times already. And because he is righteous and orderly, he has also laid down principles by which we should receive from him. And this is fact in scriptures. One important requirement for receiving from God is the expression of our faith. And we can see it several places in scripture. I just picked two. Matthew and in James. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, Jesus himself said, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, Not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Verse 22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, if you know this parable, it was Jesus having placed a curse on a tree that had not beared fruit, that did not bear fruit, you know. The next day, his disciples and Jesus were passing through that street, or that road, and the disciples recognized that within 24 hours, the tree had withered. And the disciples were perplexed because this is unnatural. And Jesus made that statement there. He said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And in James chapter 1, verse 5, we read, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from God. Boom. Right? Fact. So scripture, without question, teaches us that God expects us to have faith, to grow in our faith, and also to exercise it. It is clearly one of the ways with which we can receive from God. One of the principal requirements that God has put for us to receive from God. In fact, in many Christian circles, they will say that faith is a currency of the kingdom. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. Amen. Amen, right? Faith is the currency of the kingdom. But the question is this the whole story? Because if this is the whole story, I'm in soup. I don't know about you. If this is the whole story, and I'm in soup. Because many times my faith's currency runs out. Right? Having gone through maybe difficult times, and some of us are here today who have gone through some difficult times, and our faith currency has gradually depleted. What happens then? Is God completely and strictly bound to intervene when faith is fully expressed? Is God only bound by that? Right? Does he act only when we have faith in him? Full faith. Like this scripture says. And these are facts of scriptures. What happens when our confidence in God is mixed with fear and anxiety? It's mixed with fear and doubts. What happens? What happens when I don't know God? I don't have any relationship with God. I don't know him. I have zero faith. I've never even had any faith in my bank deposit. What happens? You know, what happens if I've fallen out of grace? I was once a Christian, have all this faith in the past, and I've expressed it, but for whatever reason, I'm no longer where I used to be in God. I've lost my faith currency. Does God still care? Does God still care? More importantly, how can we reconcile scriptures like this with what we read in Psalm 103? How do we bring those scriptures together? Because these are all in the Bible. And I think that we can find some answers in the book of John in some of the stories. Like I said, there were at least three stories where Jesus just fully expressed the Father nature of God was expressed in a way that is comforting. And I think my goal here today is to bring this comfort to people who may fall into any of these categories. I want to say to us that God can still act even when we have zero faith. That is not the ideal, but God can still act. Let's read John chapter 5. There are three of these stories, but we just have time for two today. John chapter 5. They have pretty long passages, but I think they speak for themselves. So I would just like to read through. John chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, laid on the porches. waiting for certain movement of the water, for an angel of the Lord came from time to time and stirred up the water. And the first person to step in after the water was stirred was healed of whatever disease he had. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, watch this, I like this. When Jesus saw him and knew he has been ill for a long time, he said, "Would you like to get well? Would you like to get well?" And watch the man's answer. He said, "I can't, sir. I can't." The man said, "For I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else gets there ahead of me." It's like Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't walk on the Sabbath. The Lord doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, I'm interested in his answer here, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." He didn't even know who Jesus was. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. He didn't know who Jesus was. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you." Hallelujah. Now, there are many things that I think I can pick up from this scripture. I don't want to go into all the depth, but three things stand out to me here. Number one, like I said, the man did not even know Jesus, right? From what we read, when they asked him, who healed you? Who asked you to pick up your mat? He didn't even know who Jesus was, had no clue. And unlike other people who knew Jesus, when they wanted Jesus to help, they would say, "Master, Lord, Rabbi." He said, "Sir," because he didn't even know who Jesus was. But yet we see Jesus just moved out of compassion. He has been there a long time. And Jesus was moved by that. He had zero faith to be healed, right? He said, when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" He said, "I cannot," right? Zero. "I cannot get well." Yeah, because the only thing he had, they only had a picture of how the healing was going to come. And he didn't see that there was any possibility of that happening. And then Jesus' statement in the last verse that I read does suggest that the man became sick. At least that's what it suggests to me, because of his sin, and not only that, he was still living in sin because of what Jesus said. He said, verse 14 again, "But after what Jesus told him in the temple, found him in the temple and told him, 'Now you are well, so stop sinning. So stop sinning. Or something else worse may happen to you.'" Now, like I said, Jesus extended his compassion to this guy, even though he was an undeserving sinner, right? The key verse again is in verse 6, where Jesus said he was purely moved by compassion and nothing else. He recognized that this man had been bound 38 years, hopelessly bound by sickness for 38 years, and probably waiting for death. But then Jesus saw his suffering and he intervened. He took the full initiative to act without anything on the man's side. That warms up my heart, people. If there is anyone listening to the sermon this afternoon who considers himself or herself to be undeserving of God's mercy, this story is for you. If you're here and you really feel that God does not care about you at all, for whatever reason, this story is about you. It tells me that he cares. The fact that you are here, it's proof that he cares for you. This story is an encouragement for those who are suffering, probably because of some things that they have done, errors they made in the past, bad decisions, right? They got themselves involved in some things that they were not supposed to get themselves involved in, and today they are suffering, or the consequences of those things are still affecting them till today. This scripture is for you. And you've lost hope, right? You've lost hope. And maybe because you've even asked God maybe in the past to intervene. 38 years, this guy has been waiting. I don't know how long you've been waiting. But this story is for you. It is also for those people who have never really surrendered to Jesus, right? They come here every now and then. It is also for them. Those who have never truly surrendered to Jesus, and they wonder whether God cares about them. Probably you don't even wonder because you don't think about him. But He sees you. He sees your situation. He knows that you have need of him. And I am here to announce to you this afternoon that he does care about you. Amen. And probably you are just, maybe you're here today because you were just invited. Family member invited you here. You don't really care. You don't want to be here. Does he still care about you? Jesus asked me to tell you today that he cares about you. Amen. Amen. Just like this man had no clue who Jesus was, but he was going through a difficult time in his life. Jesus walked into this place and saw him. Moved by compassion, he intervened. I want to announce to you today that Jesus, our Father, our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, he sees your bondage, he sees your suffering, he sees your pain. He's definitely not happy that you have not fully surrendered to him. The reason he's not happy is because, not because if you surrender to him, he's going to become better God, he's going to be something, he's going to gain anything, but because he recognizes that you are not enjoying the blessedness of knowing him, of being with him. He wants to be there to support you through whatever you're going through. He wants you to have the right fellowship with him. So even though you don't care about him, if you're hearing the sound of my voice, even though you don't really care, or you think he doesn't care, I want to tell you that he is still full of compassion for you and love for you. And he has not turned his back on you. And he will not turn his back on you as long as you still have breath flowing through your nostrils. He will not. So if you are in this category today, if you're in this category, in any way, if you're in this category, you fall into this group of people that I've mentioned, I'd like to let you know that this sermon is Jesus' way of asking you, would you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Do you want to get well? Would you like to get well? That's his question today. He has asked me to ask you, would you want to get well? Would you want to get well? He wants to set you free. He wants to set you free today. And I'd like to pray for you even at this time if you fall into this category. You can just, let's bow our heads. And if you fall into any of this category, you really know that based on your life, you do not qualify. You know, based on what I read in Matthew 21 and in James chapter 1, forget it. You have zero faith currency. You've never even had before. I'd like to pray for you today if you would like to get well. Just bow your head. And you can just put your hand in your chest maybe as I pray. Father, you see every heart. You know all the situations. I cannot mention all the things, oh God. But like I prayed at the beginning, I just believe that you're walking in the heart of my brothers and my sisters, the heart of these people here right now. And if there is anyone who would like to be well, from sickness, from sin, and from any form of addiction, who wants to be well, oh God, who has been waiting years, struggling, doing whatever they can to get well, you know them. And I ask, oh God, that because of your compassion, they have zero faith, no faith currency, but I ask that because of your compassion, just like you did for this man, that God, you would intervene in their life right now. I ask that God, you will bring the healing, the deliverance, the liberation, oh God, that they need. I pray that you will bless with the faith that they need to believe in you, oh God, to take the right step even now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to move on to the other story very quickly. It's in John chapter 11, another pretty long passage. But bear with me. The stories actually speak for themselves. I try to be fast. John 11, verse 1. Let's move on. John chapter 11. Okay. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it will happen. It happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was, for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Verse 17 says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I like this, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Yeah? Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you have been here, my brother would not have died. A second time, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. Next slide. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry when he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. Rolled the stone aside, Jesus told them. Now watch this. Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Next slide. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you you will see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his feet wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Hallelujah. Now this is part. And we could actually preach 2 sermons or more from this. But just a few highlights here. Lazarus and his sisters were obviously faithful followers of Jesus. Right? Yet, tragedy struck. Lazarus fell sick. And they sent word to Jesus, believing that Jesus, they had complete confidence that Jesus was able to heal Lazarus. That was given. Right? That's why they sent word to Jesus. And I just want to say that because we are Christians, I guess we know that, so I'm not going to overflog that. Now, because we are Christians doesn't mean that we won't have challenges sometime. These guys were called friends. They were not just disciples, they were his friends, right? So, now Mary and Martha, like I said, had full confidence that Jesus could heal their brother, but they had zero faith that he could raise him from the dead. Right? There was zero faith. That's why Martha protested. And I can imagine this sisters, you know, just being frustrated. And when Jesus came, like, Jesus. Like, that's why they said that, like, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. He would not have died. How could you do that, Jesus? How could you arrive so late? We loved you. We worshipped you. Right? We are friends. We cooked for you. Every time you came this way, we were there for you. You called us your friends, but you did not come when we expected you to come. And now he's dead, right? Maybe there are people here who ask themselves this kind of questions. You know, they have a Lazarus situation in their lives where they have prayed, you know, like I said here, you know, sending word to Jesus to come would be the equivalent of going down on your knees and praying that God would intervene, right? And then he doesn't come the way you expect him to. That's how the sisters felt, and I can imagine that they were grieved. Yeah? The people that were with them also did not believe that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. Of course, Martha, when Jesus spoke to Martha about it, said, yes, I know, I have no doubt that we would rise up again at the last day. But right now, this is concluded matter. So there was zero fake currency in this people. I could go on, but nobody believed Jesus. But Jesus saw the pain, like we read in one of the verses here. He saw the pain of Mary and Martha and the family members and friends who had come to, you know, mourn with them. And he was stirred up in his spirit. He could not stand the sorrow of his friends. He could not. And he did the unthinkable. 4 days after, Lazarus, come out of your grave. Even when there was protest from Martha, saying, Lord, what are you about to do? We shouldn't open the grave. It's going to be stinking. Zero faith. But Jesus, moved by compassion, he came through for them. Amen. Amen. So, I have no doubt there are people like Mary and Martha here, faithful followers of Jesus, who have believed God to intervene in their situation. Yet God has not answered, even though they have prayed and they have trusted God. And now they have gone weary and tired of waiting. And they have run out of their faith currency. And they are no longer even talking about that issue anymore. They feel that it's a dead issue. Yes, you love Jesus. You still love Jesus. Like Martha in verse 27 saying, Lord, I have always believed you are the Messiah. There is no question. I believe you are the Messiah, but I just feel that, forget it. This is no longer your situation. You don't want to do anything about this. Or maybe this is bigger than you. Or let's not talk about this. I don't want to hear about it anymore. Yeah, in your heart, you believe Jesus and you're still here, but you have zero faith currency. It may have even affected your ability to pray for other things in your life because you are not sure about Jesus anymore. I'd like you to know today that, let me put it this way. I am not here to say to you that Jesus will necessarily raise up your Lazarus. Your Lazarus may be a person or a situation, a physical or emotional need. I don't know what Jesus wants to do with it. Maybe your 4 days has not elapsed. Right? Maybe your 4 days are not elapsed, but one thing is sure. Two things I can tell you. He is weeping for you right now. He is weeping for you right now. He is deeply touched by your pain. He recognizes it. Right? He is not indifferent to it. Same way he was grieved at the pain of Mary and Martha, same way he is grieved for you. And he is praying for you. Not that the same way he prayed for Mary and Martha, right? He is also praying for you. How do I know? Romans chapter 8 verse 34 tells us, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed, I like that word, who indeed is interceding for us. He is praying for you right now. Amen. 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 So even though you have zero faith currency left, I want to announce to you that God has not given up on you. His grace and compassion are making up for your faith deficiency. He's making up for your faith deficiency. I want you to just pause, for example, and just consider your life. Just be true to yourself. Just pause for a minute. And just look, take your eyes off that Lazarus situation. And look at other aspects of your life. He is doing things, if you're sincere to yourself, if you know that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, if that is true, and you look around your life, and there is good that is happening to you that you necessarily did not pray for, that you have not pushed for, you have not prayed until something happened, you have zero faith. Yes, there are other aspects of your life where God, things are happening. There are other blessings in your life that you can count. That is the proof that his compassion is at work. That is the proof that if he waits completely to see that you have your bank full of faith currency before he acts, you would not actually receive any blessing. So if you have any blessing at all, in spite of your zero faith currency, it is the expression of the compassion of God. Amen. So, I like to pray for people who fall into this category also as we wrap up. And the prayer I like to pray is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. I'll just read it and pray. Father God, we just pray for every one of us, oh God, who feels like Mary and Martha before Lazarus was resurrected, who have a Lazarus situation in their life that have led to a depletion of their faith, that have led to weariness, oh God. I pray that you will strengthen everyone who falls into this category, myself included, with your glorious power, so that we will all have the endurance and the patience we need in these times. I pray that you will fill our hearts with joy, always thanking the Father. I pray that you will help us and you will open our eyes to see the inheritance that you have given to us, the inheritance that belongs to people like us who live in the light. I pray that this revelation knowledge you will give to us, so that whatever the Lazarus situation is, we will be able to stay focused on you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Now, before I return to my seat, I just want to make something clear. And my goal here today is not to encourage spiritual laziness, or to promote it, or to promote negligence, you know. That's not the goal. Because it's easy to conclude from such a sermon, and we can go on doing whatever we want to do in our lives, you know, because God can intervene and will always intervene. But I'd like us to know that God up there, and he's also here right now, he sees every heart, right? He sees every thought. And he recognizes those who are truly and genuinely helpless. He recognizes everyone who is genuinely, who has made effort in the past and they've gone weary, exhausted from trying, like the sick man we read in John chapter 5, or Mary and Martha, giving up completely. He recognizes those people. And the announcement to you is that God will come through for you, not because you have your faith full, not because you're full of faith, but because of his grace, his mercy, and his compassion. Amen. Amen. God bless you.